Well, last Sunday we thought together about consequence versus the providence of God, and up to the end of chapter 2 of Ruth we have clearly seen, or are beginning to see, how all the pieces of the puzzle are beginning to fit together. We can see and begin to see how God is maneuvering Naomi and Ruth and Boaz in such a way that is bringing about the fulfillment of his divine plan. And as we reach chapter 3 this morning, we begin to see that things are, well, they're developing further still. And in some senses, it's a strange chapter, chapter 3. Some scholars indicate that there is a certain ambiguity surrounding the incident with Ruth and Boaz upon the threshing floor. But what I want to do this morning is try to show that we can be left in no doubt as to what happened that evening between Ruth and Boaz. Because actually what took place stands out as one of the most gracious, gentle, and yet significant moments recorded in all of Scripture. And what it brings to the forefront is what the Hebrew Bible refers to as hesed. Hesed, this Hebrew word, and it's a word that we can't fully translate or define, but it carries with it this knowledge of the great loving kindness of the God of covenant. Hesed, it can mean steadfast love or loving kindness or covenant loyalty, and it can also mean all of these things together. And that is something that I want you to hold in the back of your mind this morning. Loving kindness, loving kindness. And what does it mean? What does it look like? How can we come to experience it and know it in our own lives? And it is something that totally permeates the book of Ruth. We have seen it from the beginning in how Ruth pledges to stay with her mother-in-law. It has been seen in the way in which Boaz, you remember how Boaz treats Ruth as she comes among the workers in the barley field. Now we see it in how, firstly, Naomi directs Ruth to Boaz, and how, in turn, Boaz responds to Ruth's proposal. And what we have to remember is that there are three main characters in this story. Yes, this is the story, and chapter 3 is about Ruth and Boaz, but none of what is recorded would have been possible if it wasn't for the actions of Naomi. And you just have to look at the transformation that has taken place in Naomi. Remember back to chapter 1. She had believed that she had lost everything. Everything after the death of her husband and her two sons. She believed that it was God who had afflicted her. That God was punishing her in some way. You remember how she returns home and she tells the people to call her Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because her life had become bitter. But by chapter three, she is transformed into some kind of Old Testament Cilla Black. Remember Blind Date? I think it's actually back on the television now. Well, Naomi's attitude has changed so dramatically that she will be remembered as one of the greatest matchmakers in all of Scripture. And if we were only to look this morning at the actions of Naomi recorded for us in chapter 3, well, that would be enough. And it would be enough because we see this wonderful loving kindness, the hesed of God in action. And there are a number of things to take note of here. Naomi has moved from a place of complete hopelessness. There was no hope for Naomi. She has moved from a place of hopelessness to hope-filledness. You remember how Naomi states in chapter 1 that she went away full. She left full, but the Lord has brought her back empty. Well, God is about to change all of that for her. And it is a reminder to us this morning that God can take us from a place of hopelessness and can in turn fill our lives with hope once more. And part of that hope for Naomi came about because she had this sense of purpose once again. You know, we can only imagine how she must have felt after losing her husband, after losing her two sons, and how her role as both wife and mother had come to such an abrupt end. That is what she lived for. That was her life. But God works in such things in the lives of those who love him that he rekindles hope. He rekindles hope in us once more. And maybe you find yourself in a place of hopelessness. You know, maybe you sit here this morning and can very easily go through the motions, but you've lost all sense of hope in whatever the future has in store. Or whenever someone asks you how you're doing, you reply by saying, "Oh, I'm not so bad, thanks." But really, at the back of your mind, you're thinking to yourself, trust me, you don't really want to know the real answer to that question. We're all very good at that. Have you lost hope this morning? Have the circumstances of life crushed any sense of hope that you once had? Are you crushed? Are you so crushed that you believe that you will never have hope again? Well, if that is you this morning, then you need to stop living and believing that lie, because it is a lie. It is a lie which debilitates our right understanding of who God is, and it is a lie that allows Satan to get a stranglehold of our lives. You see, Naomi never hoped, never dreamt or never thought that she would ever hope again. She believed that she had no purpose left to fulfill in life. But God had other plans for her. And here's what is so amazing about Naomi. She was the one who had the right of redemption. Naomi was the relative of Boaz through her marriage with Elimelech. But she gives up that right to seek Boaz's redemption and gives it to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Her circumstances initially brought her to a place of deep grief and a place of depression, but God has started to lift her out of that. And in lifting her out, he has given her a sense of purpose once more. And that purpose, and it is one purpose, that purpose is to make darn sure that Ruth and Boaz get hitched. That's it. She no longer thinks about herself. She is now thinking about others. And that gives her hope once more. And it is only out of her tragic circumstances that God is able to work in her life in the way that he does. And it is only now that Naomi takes the initiative. And it brings us then to this strange act between Ruth and Boaz at the place of threshing. And it is in this event that some scholars have attempted to read between the lines. But there was nothing immoral or there was nothing sexual in what took place between Ruth and Boaz that night. There's much more going on than what first meets the eye. Because in this event, we see acted out the words which Boaz spoke to Ruth in chapter 2. You will remember, Boaz said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Ruth watches while Boaz has been working at the threshing floor. And after Boaz has finished working, after he has eaten his supper, he falls asleep. And Ruth then makes her way over to Boaz. He uncovers his feet and she lies down. Now remember that Ruth had no idea as to what would happen. No idea as to what would happen. All she knows is that what she is doing is in some sense an act of betrothal. And it is also an act of faith. She has put her faith in Naomi and does as she tells her to do. And out of faith, Ruth simply places herself at the feet of her Redeemer. And folks, therein lies a great lesson for you and for me. Have you ever found yourself out of your depth? Have you found yourself going through a trial or a difficult period in your life and you realize that there's only one thing you can do? And that one thing is just to throw yourself at the feet of your Redeemer. To place yourself at the feet of Jesus in faith and trust. But then you begin to convince yourself that to do that would be too big a risk. To do that would be to let go of your own strength and your own understanding and to rest in the strength and understanding of the one who created you. And I just wonder who perhaps here this morning might be finding themselves in that very place. Are you in a place where you've been running on your own strength, living life your own way? Yet through it all, you need to come and place your life at the feet of the Savior, at the Redeemer. You need to come to the foot of the cross and simply give it all, whatever it is, give it all to Jesus. And maybe you've almost reached that place. You've been so close to reaching that place, but something has held you back. Some doubt, some uncertainty. Yet you are aware of the sin in your life, and you know that there's only one way for it to be dealt with. Well, may you have the fullest assurance today that there is no fear in coming to Jesus. No fear. And that wherever you are in your walk with Christ, or whatever may be hindering that walk, bring it to Him. Come and place yourself at the feet of the Savior. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And where Ruth asked Boaz to spread this corner of his garment over her, the literal translation from the Hebrew is, "Spread your wing over me. Spread your wing over me." And by asking this, Ruth is inviting Boaz to become the answer to his own prayer that we read back in chapter 2, verse 12, that she might find refuge under the wings of the Lord. And if you cast your mind back to last Sunday, you will remember that we looked briefly at some of the qualities of Boaz, some of his qualities and who he was and what we can learn from him. And if there was ever a time to display those qualities to their fullest degree, well, then now is the time. Remember, Boaz is much older than Ruth. And Ruth, and right at the beginning, you remember that Boaz was very quick to pick Ruth out from the rest of the women in the harvest field. He noticed her. And Boaz holds Ruth in high regard because of what he has heard about how she has treated Naomi. And it has become clear that there is an obvious attraction between them. And what resolve Boaz shows as this young woman simply comes and makes herself available to him in the middle of the night with no one else to see. Yet Boaz is flattered that Ruth has come to him, whereas she could have easily gone after a younger man. But Boaz acts with righteousness and integrity in responding to Ruth's request. And there are two things to note here. Firstly, is how we respond to temptation. Ruth was not offering herself to Boaz in an immoral manner, but she was laying herself at his servitude. And it is a lesson in temptation. When temptation presents itself before us, how do we react or respond? And temptation can come in many different guises and in many different ways because we are all different. And it's most often those split-second decisions which either lead us into or away from temptation. And therefore, we must be on our guard. We must be seeking out the ways in which we know that we can be tempted and then simply fleeing from them. Secondly, we live in a world where immediate satisfaction counterbalances long-term fulfillment. Many people live by the rule, if it feels good, do it. That's their mantra. If it feels good, do it. And they forget about the consequences. But to live that way is to live under the rule of sin. And Paul quite clearly reminds us in Romans 6 and verse 23, where he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, are we living for temporal satisfaction? Or are we living for the things that if it feels good, just do it? And primarily when I ask that, I ask it to the young people amongst us this morning. You know, believe it or not, I was your age once, and I understand the pressures and some extent of living for the here and the now, of enjoying life without a thought of what might lie ahead. But a day might come when all that changes, when you might have a decision between choosing what seems important now with what is of ultimate and eternal importance. before I came to trust in Christ, my biggest concern and worry was what my friends would think. I was worried that if I accepted Jesus as my Savior, then I would regret it someday and would want to go back to how things used to be. You know, none of my fears were realized. And in coming to Christ, what I did realize was that it was the best decision that I've ever made and ever will make. You don't waste your life living for momentary satisfaction, but give your life to that which will last for eternity. Boaz made a decision which was honorable and respectful, not only to Ruth, but to the other family member who had the same right as Boaz to redeem. And whenever Boaz brings to our attention that there is another family member who has the right of redemption, we are brought into this moment of, well, what will happen now? And although we know how the story ends, try and imagine that you're only hearing this or reading it for the first time. We have to wait and see what happens. We have to wait. And that brings us to our final point this morning, waiting on God, waiting patiently on God. In the early hours of the morning, Boaz provides Ruth with another generous amount of grain. And Ruth in turn leaves and makes her way back to Naomi. And we read, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Isn't that interesting? How did it go? How was it? Did you get on okay? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then Naomi said, 'Wait. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" And perhaps you find yourself in that place this morning, that you are waiting on God for something, for Him to act. And perhaps it might be in connection with your health or with the health of somebody that you know or love. You've been in a difficult place lately and you're wondering when God will bring you through. Perhaps it's your grief. When will this end? Maybe it's waiting for another job. Maybe it's waiting for a partner, for a child to come to faith. What are you waiting on? But a greater question to be asking is your waiting and my waiting, is our waiting in connection with God's will? Because as we wait, we must watch God work in His ways. We must ask God about His purposes. We must invite God to work in our hearts. We must trust God to fulfill His plans. Waiting on God doesn't mean we're doing nothing. It's about allowing God to do His thing. And Ruth was waiting. Naomi was certainly waiting. Boaz, he's been waiting. And so far we've seen this amazing picture of Ruth coming to her Redeemer, of Boaz spreading his garment over Ruth, symbolic of the Lord spreading His wings over us. Ruth is provided with enough grain to feed herself and Naomi for months. And Ruth now finds herself in that place of excited anticipation as she awaits the news of her bridegroom to come and to take her to be with him. I know that picture is a picture of our salvation in Christ. Our salvation in Christ is settled. It is a finished work produced by Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. And therefore, we have been given all that we need and given more abundantly than we ever deserved. And we are simply now awaiting the return of the bridegroom. We are waiting. Or in fact, we may be called home before that day comes. Either way, we are waiting for the Lord, quite simply. And some of these things can be difficult for some of us to accept. Difficult because you must come to accept that there is nothing that you or I must do. Nothing remains but to wait patiently for God to work out His will. And as we wait, let not our hearts be filled with doubt or disbelief, but hold on to the promises that God has laid before us. And in doing so, and as we sang a little earlier, fix our eyes upon Jesus, that he may be our vision, and that he may be the Lord of our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for that. Yes, it is a wonderful picture of your grace and your love, that hesed of God, how you spread your wing over us in protection and in refuge. Lord, may we know that protection and refuge this day. May you spread your wing over us. Shield us and shelter us in your love and grace and protection. And Father, I pray that you will have indeed spoken to us in different ways this morning. That you speak into, Lord, our own personal situations and bring hope once more. Hope that there is more to come, that there is greater things to come. There is always ultimately greater things to come when our trust and faith is in you. We sang it a little earlier. There is a higher throne. Lord, we thank you that that great day is coming for those of us who trust in you as Lord and Savior. And if we've unlike Ruth, not had the faith to step out and to come to the feet of the Redeemer, to lay ourselves at his feet, then Lord, help us to do that this day, that whatever may be holding us back and preventing us from coming to you, fear of what others may think or say, whatever it is, Lord, remove that lie from us, that by believing in you, we become to trust in you as Lord and Savior. We thank you that we have a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. And we thank you that he died on that cross that we would be redeemed, simply because we could not do that. It was impossible. But with you, Lord, all things are possible. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand to sing in closing our hymn, There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah.